You never quite know what you're going to get on Labor Day, Memorial Day. Sometimes it's packed house. Sometimes everybody's out enjoying the beauty that God's created. And so today I see new faces. I won't call them old faces, but regular faces. You guys are sitting way far back. That means you want it to be short so you can get back out there. It is Labor Day. As I just sat down to prepare for this message throughout the week, just been asking, you know, Lord, what is it that you have for us today? A lot of times I kind of have an idea. I'm not necessarily good at preaching the theme of a weekend, but this weekend I did entitle this Laborer's Day to Remember. A Laborer's Day to Remember. This is a time that our nation sets apart each year to remember the laborer and their work, right? And it actually kind of started out of a big ruckus. It was like a protest, and it turned into a national holiday. Have we seen that? Okay. All right. Anyway, it's a time we remember the laborer. The laborer. And as I thought about this, I was meeting with Pastor Lynn Lapka. I get together with him. We try to do it every week. This summer has been a little more difficult, but I got to get together with him this week, and we were talking about some things, and it just jarred and stirred some things in my heart. So we're going to take a look at that today. But I'm very thankful for the talents and the abilities that God has bestowed on each one of us. Each one of us have been given talents and abilities. They're really not ours. They're his, right? They're part of his image in us, right? And if you know that, you're created in his image. And so if there are things that you are good at, things that bring you joy, that's part of his image in us. And I'm very thankful for that. Part of his image in each one of our lives. And if I'm to be honest, it's also one area of my life that I have to watch closely. Everybody say, watch closely. All right, we got watch closely and make sure that it remains in alignment with God's intended purpose. How many of you know that when you're in pursuit of something or something's working right or you're good at doing something, a lot of times you don't feel like you need help. You don't look for any outside input because a lot of times the outside input is what makes what we do more difficult. And if you've ever been in a job place, you know what I'm talking about. You're just going along, you're doing your job, and all of a sudden the guy that's a step above you puts his two bits in and things get a little more difficult. When I was in Billings, we had a couple in the church who owned a construction business. They built houses. They also had a disaster restoration. Paragon Homes was kind of the covering for all those. John Wiesner was his name. And John was an amazing guy. I mean, he'd been building since he was just a kid and could do stuff. And I was helping him one day. I believe we were doing something for the youth group. I think we were building a platform. And John, when he went to work, you just stayed out of his way because it was just the hammer was moving and things were happening. And of course, I'm a little more detail-oriented, right? And John is just going, and I said, hey, John, what about this? And his reply was, yes, Mr. Homeowner. Yes, Mr. Homeowner. And I laughed at that. I go, well, that was a great response. He acknowledged that I was there, but he was just going to keep right on doing what he was doing. He didn't want my two bits because he knew what he was doing. But anyway, it's an area of my life, and probably in yours, when we have giftings and abilities, that it's an area that we have to keep watch on to make sure that it stays in alignment with God's purpose. You know, Romans 8:28 makes a very pointed statement. It said, all things work for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say that all things work for good for those who are pursuing their own purposes. And a lot of times, the labors and my abilities begin to serve my purposes and they get out of alignment with who God is and his purpose for my life. And so it's a place to keep an eye on. And so as I was, I want to put that down for a second. We'll put that thought down and I want to pick up another one. And this is from my conversation with Pastor Lynn Lapkin. We'll bring these together. But in Judean culture, God established this, right? He gave these to Moses. There's some feasts. They follow their seven every year, but there were three feasts that every Jew was expected to go to Jerusalem for. And one of those feasts is coming up. But before that, there's a couple of things going on. All right, so then bring all this in. I'll see if I can even say this right. Lynn made it so easy to say, I had to look it back up. But there is something that's preparing to happen that's called Aseret Yemi Ha Teshuvah. Jim knows, right? So it's the 10 days of repentance. And the 10 days of repentance, or the days of awe, fall between the days of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, okay? And the days in between. And it's a time I was talking with Lynn because I was saying, you know, man, as we have been just studying and going through Psalms, it's like God has been reviving and giving again to me repentance as a gift, not as a bath that I take to get before God, but as a gift, something that I go before him and I see his goodness, and repentance becomes a praise rather than a groveling, oh God, I'm such a rotten person. Okay, well, we didn't even have to go to God to figure that out. When I get in front of God, I go, God, blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who, right? And this repentance naturally comes, and you see it in David in the Psalms. His repentance was in the form of praise of the goodness of God. It was a repentance. And so Lynn was saying, he goes, it's interesting because if you kind of pay attention across the church right now, there's a theme of repentance. And he goes, it's not that everybody got together and did this, but he goes, this is the season of repentance. This is the festival that God established. And so he goes, don't be surprised when you see that arising in the heart of the church. He goes, this was a time not only of repentance, but remembrance of God's goodness, a time of awe. Now, and so we've been just over the last month and a half talking about repentance, remembrance, and awe, which is the fear of the Lord, right? And I'm like, wow, God, that's pretty amazing. Like, I didn't know that. I didn't know that was going on. I didn't know that was the season, yet that's the thing that's just been burning in my heart. And so here we are, we're celebrating the laborer, right, and the work, and really the benefit of those labors that we've been entrusted to steward, right? Right? There's benefit to those labors. We celebrate that, and then on the heels of that comes a time of remembrance, repentance, awe, and a refocus. And so all of this, very interesting, in Israel would come on a late harvest. So all of this began after the harvest, right? So the laborer did their work, the joy of the harvest, and then God enters them into this time of repentance, remembrance, awe, and refocus. And it's where we're at. We're celebrating a holiday that we go, well, it started out of this, but I go, I think maybe God had his hand in that. Maybe God had his hand in that. So I want to kind of draw these two together. So the other thing that's coming up, which is remembrance, is Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a time, this was one of the three festivals that God said every Israelite shall come to Jerusalem for these, when they would build booths, or tabernacles, they called them. And it's like the little huts that they lived in the wilderness for 40 years. And God said, I want you to remember what I brought you through. And there's a very specific reason why he tells us to do that. And so it's great to start with, we celebrate his abilities, but yet there's a way we refocus, and that comes through repentance and remembrance and then the refocus. So I wanna begin kind of a little pilgrimage and peer into this land of mercy that God has set before us. And I want us to look for some things as we go through this. A thankfulness that leads to the gift of repentance. And I call repentance a gift, but thankfulness leads to a gift of repentance. We're going to look for that. The fear of the Lord, which we will see in the awe, and the remembrance of who it is that holds us. And there's also going to be another, as we get into these scriptures, I'm going to take you into some scriptures, another very important kingdom principle that I think is afoot in these practices. And do you know that no matter how we practice, whether it's in God's kingdom or outside, that we are setting up another generation to follow? We got to get that. And in scripture, we see that principle again and again. God spoke to the parents and he said, listen, what you do is important, but who you are teaching is even more important. That we shall, right, in Psalms, there's a Psalm, Psalm 73, Psalm, there's another Psalm too. It's called the Psalm of an Old Man or an Old Person. But he talks about, God, help me to pass on these things to the next generation. In Psalm 73, the psalmist said, if I had spoken such things, it's another one of the psalms I enjoy, he goes, I would have betrayed a generation. And in Deuteronomy, we're going to go to Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8. I want to draw these in. I want you to see this, but it's so important. God is so not just interested, but concerned with not only how we live today, but what we are teaching and what we are passing on to the next generation. And so he challenged us and warned us again and again to keep watch on ourselves. So let's just go there. Let's see if we can't draw all these loose strings together. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 through 8 in my life are anchors. There are some scriptures that I go to that help me make course corrections. There's some scriptures that I continually go to that remind me of God's goodness. And there are some scriptures that I continually go to that are anchors in my life. I mean, they don't move. They don't move. It doesn't matter what's happening. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 through Deuteronomy chapter 8 are anchors in my life. I come back to these and I go, God, this is what you're still looking for. These are things that you're still concerned. This is as real today as it was the day you spoke it from Mount Sinai, as the day Moses spoke it to the children of Israel before they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And that's where we are in Deuteronomy. Okay, they've been wandering around for 40 years. It's finally time to go in, and Moses is giving them his last speech before he's taken away. So here we are, Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 15. And there's some of these that I've highlighted, and they'll be up on the screen, but not the entire passage. So just read with me. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord has commanded me to teach you. This is Moses. That you might do them in the land you are going over to possess. So that you and your sons and your grandsons might fear the Lord your God. Now, I want you to see this. God's not just talking to this generation. He goes, I'm telling you to do this because this affects people to come after you. And he lists out three generations. To keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be very careful to do it. Now, God's going to get specific. This isn't hard, what God's going to tell him. And this isn't just, we think all commandments and we think all the, I don't even know how many there is. There's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. But what God's talking about, he's going to be very specific. And he says that you would listen and be careful to do. In other words, he's saying, keep watch on yourself with this. Because they're getting ready to what? Go into the land. They're getting ready to go into the promised land, okay? And God gets very specific, and he talks about a specific thing, and he's going to do it again. We're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, but I want you to get this. That you would listen and be very careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, your God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. They're getting ready to go into a good land. Okay, now, I put this here because God is a father, right? Right? He cares about his children. Okay? So parents, why do you tell your kids to be careful? If you've had kids, if you have kids, why do you tell them? Be careful. Because you care about them, number one, or you don't want to go to the hospital with them, number two. But you know their tendencies towards careless behavior that lead to injury, right? When I handed the keys to the car to my son for the first time, I looked at him and I said, "What? Go have a blast, speed around, run stop signs, go as fast as you can. Be careful." Why did I tell him that? Because you might act like your father, right? And you might drive like your mother, right? Be careful. God tells us, be careful. Anytime in Scripture when God says, be careful, the Father knows the children. We should pay attention because we tend to make ourselves the exception, right? And God says, no, you're part of the rule. Be careful. Okay, here we go. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God is one. He's reminding them, first commandment, right? He's reminding them, you're getting ready to go into a good land. So what's the next thing he tells them? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. He just told them, be careful, pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. I know your tendency to wander. I'm God. You shall love me alone. Right? It's amazing that again and again in scriptures, we're told our tendency to wander towards good things, displacing God in our heart. It's not that we totally forget God. We just give his place to something else and he becomes second. And God said, I won't be second to anybody. I'm God. So he says, be careful because you're going into a good place. And I know your tendency towards allowing the good place to take my place. Now, I want you to pay attention to how many ways they were told to practice being careful to remember God. Watch how many times he tells them to be careful in this land that they're entering into. Verse 6, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. You shall talk of them when you walk by the way. You shall talk of them when you lie down. And you shall talk of them when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. 10 times he tells us ways to be careful. 10 times he tells them ways to pay attention to who he is. Why? Because he's about to entrust them with something, and his warning is, be careful. Be careful. Verse 10, then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself. We should underline that. There's another warning. Keep watch on yourself. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and the house of slavery. And again, sometimes I think we ignore that. Why? Because we go, oh, I'll never forget God. Well, he's not saying that, like, literally God went out of their mind. He's saying, lest you allow my place in your life to be taken by another. You know, in the New Testament, that is equated to hating God. That's what Jesus said. You will love one, right? And you will hate the other. And it doesn't mean that he said you can't have two masters. Of course, he was talking about goodness again. He was talking about wealth, wasn't he? He said you can only have one master. You love one and hate the other. And does everybody that have a lot of money go, oh, I hate God? No. But what is our tendency? Our tendency is, oh, the amassing of the goodness is now taking the place of God in my life, right? I've forgotten to keep him on the throne. I've allowed something else to move in. And so God says, then watch yourself. Pay attention. He knows our tendencies. Verse 13, you shall fear only the Lord, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow any other gods. any of the gods of the people who surround you. For the Lord your God is in your midst, and he is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. Wow, that's pretty serious. He's not messing around. Like, Moses is like, listen, we played tiddlywinks long enough. Listen to what God says. Be careful, because if you give his place to another, now it's interesting because we shift from goodness to gods, but isn't it true that if you study any culture that have gods, why do they have gods? They have gods to attain what they want. The god of the sun, the god of the moon, the god of the harvest, the god of the fish, the god of whatever, the one who gives me what I want, and I will offer sacrifices, and I will spend time if you will protect me, if you will provide for me, if you will multiply me. Isn't that what the gods are about? Right? And so God says, listen, keep watch. You're going into a good land, and your tendency is going to be to let this become your God and to forget me. Keep watch on yourself. And how do we do this? What's his prescription? He goes, not only do you need to know this, but you need to teach this to your kids because they're watching. And how you live, they will live. Very interesting. If you go to the book of Judges, this isn't in the notes, this is free. If you go to the book of Judges and you look, you'll find, I don't know if it's chapter 2 or chapter 3, but it says that God left enemies in the promised land because there was a generation of Israelites who hadn't been taught to fight. I remember reading that. I almost remember where I was sitting when I read that. And God said, you want to know why that's true? He says, because they didn't do what I told them to do in Deuteronomy. They didn't teach their kids to trust me that way. And so I cannot fulfill my promise. And my promise was that I would go before them and fight for them. He goes, I can't even fight for them because they don't know me. So I left enemies in the land so they could be trained to learn how to fight, because they're going to have to know in the natural how to fight, because I can't fulfill my promise to go before them and fight for them, because they didn't do it. They didn't do it. Their parents went into the land, and what did they do? They did exactly what God told them to be careful they would not do. Pay attention. We are not any different, and we live in a very good land. Be careful. Be careful. It sneaks in. It didn't all happen in one day. I guarantee you, you follow them over the course of their history and you just watch. It's like just this creep. It just creeps in. And it doesn't all happen in one generation, does it? It very interesting. When we were in Israel, we stayed at a kibbutz. Does anybody know what a kibbutz is? Good, I didn't either. So a kibbutz is really based on communism. You go, I don't think of Israel and communism, but our guide, he goes, listen, he goes, Israel has been the most oppressed nation in the world throughout history. There's nobody has been gone after like Israel's been gone after. And so he goes, after World War II, or you know, he goes, somebody comes in and he goes, hey, I've got a system for you where everybody's equal. He goes, that sounds pretty good. And so these groups of Israel's got together, and basically what it is it's a community share. Everybody works for the community, and they would have houses or vineyards or whatever it is. And now it's kind of just kind of resorts almost, and everybody works for the resort, and you know the money goes into the resort, and they can do a lot, and it's kind of like a Hutterite colony, only different. It's Israeli, right? Only they don't invite us to stay, but. But anyway, he said, but the problem is, here's the point, get to the point. He said, the first generation worked really hard, right? And everything was like you were willing to give because you knew the hardship that you came out of. The second generation began to ask questions and go, I want to go visit my grandma back in the States. And so you would go before the little board that oversaw all that stuff, and they go, yeah, we can give you the funds, but if we do that, the kids don't get new shoes this year, right? And so you begin to experience that. And he said by the third generation, he said the kids look at it and they go, man, you know, it doesn't matter how hard I work. I can have one biscuit, I can have 10 biscuits, right? So I'm just going to have 10 biscuits and not work. And he goes, then you see the whole thing just start to deteriorate and fall apart. But you see, the point of what God is saying is when I make room for a little, it's past the next generation and it just keeps growing. And he said, be careful. Be careful. And make sure you talk about these things and make sure you pass this on to the next generation. Because if you don't, then the goodness that I'm sending you into will become your God. And when that happens, I'll remove you. I'll remove you. Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8 is entitled, Remember the Lord Your God. Again, this is Moses. And he goes back, and I'm going to read rather quickly. I'll stop at a few points because I'm going to read the whole chapter because it is all so pertinent to this. And then I want to draw all this up together. So all the commandments that I am commanding to you today, you shall be careful. Anytime you see that, you should underline it because that means I should pay attention to this. This wasn't just for them. This is for us. This is still real. You shall be careful to do that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord God swore to give your father. So again, this is tied to the goodness that God's taking them into. You shall remember all the ways which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness. Okay, so here we're tying in the Feast of Tabernacles now because of the element of remembrance. You know, be careful and you need to remember. What's God calling them to remember? How he led them through the wilderness. Was that a time of plenty? I mean, it was a time they had, God fed them with manna, you know, he brought, but it was a time that if you looked at it and you had to live through it, you go, it was hot, it was dry, and then there was some scarcity involved. I mean, we always knew God was going to give us the manna, but how many of you know, after 3.5 weeks of eating manna, I mean, we get on them for complaining, but yeah, give me the same thing for 40 years, and I might start to grumble a little bit too. You shall remember all the ways which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you, and he let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone. Now, we remember Jesus quoting that, but it's interesting because God is about to release them into a land that has plenty of bread. And here's his warning. He says, keep watch. He goes, remember how I led you when things were scarce, and when bread is plentiful, remember that that's not the substance of your life. But man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Your clothing didn't wear out, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. And I put here, be careful. Keep watch on yourself. I'm giving you a land full of bread, but this is not what you were meant to live by. Verse 5, thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Very interesting. He's talking about children, but he acknowledges that we are his children. And so we have two kingdoms. We're looking at two kingdoms, aren't we? Looking at God's kingdom, we're looking at our kingdom that we live in. Okay? So God says, I treated you as children. I wanted you to know my way. I was teaching you as a father teaches son. Now you teach your sons, teach your daughters. For the Lord your God, verse 7, is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity and in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Verse 10, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. You know, I kind of think that's where we should be this weekend, right? When you've eaten, you're satisfied. The problem with America is nobody's satisfied. When you've eaten and you want more, we forget God, don't we? But he says, when you've eaten and are satisfied, so there should be a point of satisfaction. That's what's so interesting about the Sabbath. It's when God said, it is good. In other words, he said, it's enough. What's been done is good. There should be that point in our lives, shouldn't there? If you turn into a Rockefeller who had more money and he knew what to do with, and somebody said, well, how much is enough? Just a little bit more. Never satisfied. If you are never satisfied, there's something wrong. Amen or oh my. But if, because he tells us there should be a place where we go, man, God, you have been so good. And we stop and we begin to look around, and it's that place of refocus. It's that place of refocus. So when you have eaten and you're satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good which he has given you. Verse 11, beware. Keep watch on yourself. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you. Why would I quit doing those things? Because I hate God? No. Because I get in pursuit of the goodness. And I can relate to this. So, I tell my wife, I'm going to be home at 8 o'clock. I'm going fishing. And I get out, I get on the lake, and man, I get into a hole. And the fish are jumping in the boat. And it's 8 o'clock, and it's 9 o'clock, and it's 10 o'clock, and it's 11 o'clock. And it's not that I hated my wife and I didn't want to go home. I just forgot. Why? Because it was good. Now, is there a price to pay? She could wipe me from the face of the earth. I'm not sure. Where were you? Why was your phone off? Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiply, and when you have multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought you water from out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you with manna your fathers had not known, and that he might humble you, that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, here it is, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. It's the pride of forgetfulness. I think that's the greatest danger that we face when we stop to celebrate because there is no satisfaction. We're not satisfied, and we turn around and we look. We go, yep, I've worked hard, and look at what I've done. What did he say? He said, that's a sign of forgetting God. When we begin to believe that we've done it, you know, if God didn't give you your next breath, you couldn't catch it in a fast car. I remember driving one day, I was going to Whitefish, and there's a place there that builds log homes, and I've kind of watched this place grow, right? Ever since they started, just started out, little shack, a bunch of shavings on the ground, they're putting together a log cabin, now it's a big outfit. And I was driving by one day, and I was grumbling in my heart to God about that. I'm like, oh, God, I could do something like that. Oh, look at the guys are making all that money. And the Holy Spirit, he stopped me, and he goes, do you think that that's just a matter of human ambition? He goes, they wouldn't have it if I didn't give it to them. I've entrusted them with that for a reason, and you just need to know it's mine. The amassing of resources is not just a matter of human ambition. God said, beware lest you believe in your heart that you did this yourself, because I'm the one that's given you the power to do it. Don't ever forget that, because when you forget that, it's become your God. And you will serve it. Beware. You notice how many times he says, keep watch on yourself. Beware when you come into the good land, because your tendency will be this. No exceptions. And I find that in my life, and it causes me, I find myself grumbling sometimes and complaining, oh God, and I look at other people and I compare my life with this person and that person. God goes, don't do that. He goes, you need to be satisfied. If there is no satisfaction in your life, then you need to come to the place of repentance, remembrance, and refocus. Right? When satisfaction seems to be evasive, repentance, remembrance, and refocus. I've given it to you. It's becoming a God. That's a place of repentance, place of remembrance. God, I remember how you took care of me when I had nothing. I remember how you led me through the wilderness where I couldn't provide for anything, and you took care of all of it because that's how you work with your kids. Even though there were hard times, I always knew you were there. And now the refocus, God, I want to come back to living that way. I want to honor you. God, I want to stop and say thank you. That's what I want coming from my heart. The pride of forgetfulness. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand has made this well. Verse 18, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers. It shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of your God. Beware. Keep watch on yourself. So there are some rhythms, and they'll be up here, that are prescribed in these for us. And I think this is great. This is kind of where we draw Laborer's Day, Laborer's Day to remember. That's why I entitled this. But there's some rhythms for the laborer to remember, and they're rhythms prescribed by God for a healthy lifestyle over a lifetime. Self-examination, repentance, awe, which the fear of the Lord, and a remembrance which draws us to refocus. Self-examination, repentance, awe, and the remembrance which draws us to refocus. And if you read through Deuteronomy chapter 6 through chapter 8, you see these themes again and again, and we're told, be careful, keep watch, like examine, repent, refocus, right? These are patterns relived in the festivals that were established by God. And this is why God told him, I want you to do this every year. It wasn't just a matter of religion. It was a matter of remembering. There's a reason there's 10 days of repentance that follow the harvest season. There's a reason that they go back and stay in booths every year so they remember that it was God who gets them through. They remember where the provision comes from. They remember who brought them into the good land. And then there's a refocus for the new year because they're entering into the new year, right? And maybe this is a New Year's message. Maybe I'll re-preach it again. Maybe I'll just play the video. Maybe I can preach it better next time. I don't know. But they are rhythms. These are patterns that keep us centered in living according to God's purpose for our lives. Now we're kind of back to the beginning because God has given us his image, but he has a purpose for this image. How do we stay centered? Because what did I say? These things tend to get out of whack. How do we recenter? Examination, repentance, remembrance, refocus. Right? When I stop, and that's, you know, one of the great questions you could just ask yourself throughout the week, or the next time I walk into Sportsman and I'm standing in front of the guns, I can go, God, am I satisfied? It's more likely my wife will ask me that question. I think you need to go refocus and repent. Psalms 127. I want to bring it all up together with this psalm. This is another psalm. This is just an anchor psalm for me. This is one I go back to. This one just draws me back to God's purpose and helps me to refocus and examine and repent. This ties in so well with the festivals that are happening of repentance and remembrance, of our celebrating of the harvest of the laborer. And remember, we have two kingdoms. I want you to remember this as we go through this. There's two kingdoms. So many times we read and we just get stuck where we live, but God is not only speaking to us about the natural realm, but he's speaking to us about the realm that we live in with him as well and who he is to us. He's a father to his children. And we read about some things in here. So let's just read it. Unless the Lord builds the house, They labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For God gives to his beloved, even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hands of a warrior. So are children in one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. The first part of that psalm grabs my heart. I mean, it's Deuteronomy chapter 6 through chapter 8, right? Summed up in a few words. If God isn't doing it, you're wasting your time, right? Beware lest you begin to believe that it was by your strength that you did this. But I'm here to tell you that if God isn't building it, it's going to fall over. And if he's not guarding it, it's going to get taken, right? Have you ever gone after something and when you finally got to the end of it, you go, that was a mistake, right? I invested, I thought it was a good idea, but now it was just painful labor. And I just like that. It's vain to rise up early and take rest late and eat the bread of painful toil, labors, for he gives to his beloved in sleep. Now, what's very interesting is God is not telling us not to work and just stay home and have kids. All the women said, amen. But what's interesting is in Israel, when we were there, there's a group of Israelis called the Ultra-Orthodox. And the Ultra-Orthodox believe and live, they don't just believe, the men do not work. They believe that the ideal number of children or the God number of children is 13. And the wives do all the work. They raise the kids. They go to work. I'm like, these women must be angry. Like, put them in the military. They'll take care of all the problems. They'll kill everybody. And so the men have a third grade education. And they stop and they believe that their only thing they're supposed to do is study Torah. And so and they're one of the largest growing groups in Israel right now. And so our tour guide was telling us about the problems that this is creating. It's not what he's saying. So we have two kingdoms. We have one kingdom where God looks at these people. He goes, listen, if you're working hard and I'm not in it, you're wasting your time. Teach your children that. Right? Right? How blessed is the man? So there's like this, listen, I've just given you this amazing godly principle that you need to pass on. How blessed are you when you have these kids? But teach them this. If God's not in it, if he's not the one that's leading, if he's not the one that's building, if your gifts and abilities aren't in alignment with his purpose, it's vain. Solomon wrote a book about that, by the way. But we also have another perspective because we are God's kids. And let me ask a question about these natural children. What do children know about who builds cities? Their father builds the city. What do these children know about who builds houses? Their father builds the house. What do these children know about who protects the city? Their fathers protect the city. You think God is just concerned about the natural children? Doesn't he want us to know? Do you think this is just about, you think God said it's a blessing here in his kingdom? What's a blessing? That his quiver is full of his children because they become like arrows in his hand. And what should his children know about who builds houses? He built them. What should his children know about who protects? He protects. What should his children know about overworking? I don't need to do that. My father gives good things to me even while I sleep. The amazing thing is these kids love partnering with their father and being with him, but what they understand at the end of the day is if dad's not in it, I'm not going to be there either. Amen? It's a laborer's day to remember. God, you have placed us in a good land. with plenty. There is, I mean, our standard of living, we are in the top 5% of the world. I don't care how little you have here. It's wealth everywhere else in the world. God has blessed us. And God said, beware, lest you forget. And you let that stuff become your God, and you begin to believe that it was by the power of your hands that you've gained this. Because can I tell you, in Hebrews, it says everything that can be shaken will be shaken. It can be gone like that. It says in Psalms, when your wealth increases, don't set your heart on it, because it's not the substance of a man's life. Right? Right? God said, beware, I'm taking you into a good land. Pay attention. Keep watch on your life, and don't forget. I really think we should every year come back to a place where we say, man, God, I you know, there's a time when I sit down, the harvest is done. I go, God, thank you for the goodness that you've done. God, is there any satisfaction in my life, or am I just geared up to chase the next thing? Because I need to stop. I need to remember. I need to repent. I need to refocus so that I can move on into the next stage in alignment with who you are and what you're doing with the gifts and abilities that you've placed in my life, because they are part of your image. And when they're seen by my children and by my neighbors and by my coworkers, how are they seen? Are they seen just as my strength and my ability? Or are they seen as an extension of who you are in my life? That your kingdom would come and your will would be done right here in Hungry Horse, just like it is in heaven. Amen. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you for what you have entrusted us with. God, we want to steward before you. I pray, God, in each one of our lives that you would challenge us. God, search our hearts and know us. God, are we a people who are satisfied? Are we able to stop and say, it is good? It's enough. It's enough. God, thank you for all that you've done. Look at what you have done. God, how would you use this to see your kingdom come and your will be done in our lives? God, would you challenge us in that? God, I open my heart to that. You are amazing. You are generous. God, you have been so faithful. You have been so faithful. God, let us remember your faithfulness. And God, I want to know what it is to be satisfied, not lazy, not lethargic, but just say, it is enough. It is good. It is good. It is very good what God has done. God, would you work in us? Holy Spirit, we give you room. We give you the invitation to come and to challenge us and to search our hearts and to shine your light in the areas of our heart where you want to continue to grow us, to challenge us, to discipline us, because your word says that your discipline is a comfort to us. God, would you comfort us? Would you teach us? Would you lead us? God, would you show us your intent and your purposes for the things that you have entrusted us with? God, the things we can't take, show us. God, that all things would work for the good of those who love you and who are called according to your purpose. God, we pray for our workplaces. We pray for our jobs. We pray as we engage in the system of commerce and in the job place and in the marketplace. God, that there would be a godly sense of satisfaction in our lives, and that our giftings and our abilities would be a testimony to who you are in us. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Father, we thank you for all of these things. We give you honor and praise in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.